The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
So we've been making our way through this letter of Paul to the Ephesians, and today we're going to talk about your love life. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Along the journey in this letter, what we have discovered is that Paul makes some rather shocking statements. At times, he just says stuff and you're like, whoa. In chapter 1, he said that he was praying just that they would know the Lord. I mean, that is a great request. We can pray at any time. In chapter 3, he says something that's so profound. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It means Christ would be at home in your hearts. You know, there'd just be such a great relationship. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God? I mean, that's one of the most profound statements you can find anywhere in Scripture, that we as a body of believers can be filled to the fullness of God. And that's our journey. That's our desire. What a request the Apostle Paul made. And he keeps doing these kinds of things. In chapter 4, he said that we have put off the old self, we've put on the new self, and we can live in revival. We can live a life of renewal. And that's a constant. It isn't just a periodic thing. And what a blessing that is. So one of my favorite revivals and revival story is by this guy, Evan Roberts. It's the Welsh Revival of 1904. And since my descendants came from Swansea, Wales, and my last name is John, two first names, that's what Welsh do, we ran out of names, I guess, or something. Anyway, it's a great story of the Welsh Revival. And like those students at Asbury University that we're seeing today, and that's spreading across the country, Evan Roberts was a college student. And he felt led of God to go to his home church. And he couldn't get this off his mind, and so the president of the college let him go. And he went to his home church, and he asked the pastor if he could speak to the church. And he said, well, we have a missionary meeting tonight. If somebody wants to hang around, you can speak to him. And I think there were like five or six men that were seated there that he spoke to. And this was his message. Confess any known sin to God and put away any wrong done to others. Put away any doubtful habit. Obey the Holy Spirit promptly. Confess Christ openly. These are the four elements of his message. Put away any doubtful habit. The old Scott was inspecting his shirt, and he put it up to the window to see if it was dirty. And his wife said, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Anything doubtful, put away with it. Get rid of it. Confess Christ. And that Welsh revival went around the world. It's an amazing work of God. And we're praying that what's happening in Asbury and has spread across this country will explode even more. A revived lifestyle is seen in our love for God and others. That's just the measure of, you know, you're seeing a life revived when you see this. So Paul wrote to the young pastor at Ephesus, the same letter, the same place where this letter went. And he said, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love. The goal of orthodox doctrine, the goal of teaching the truth is love. See, that summarizes it all. The goal is love. It comes from sound doctrine. And that love comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That's the fertile soil in which love grows. A pure heart, a morally pure heart, a good conscience, good and useful. A conscience means with knowledge. And when you fill your mind with the Word of God and the truth of God, the Holy Spirit uses your conscience to keep you on course. And the conscience, a good conscience, is a much better guide than Jiminy Cricket. I just want you to know that. And it's a blessing to have a clear conscience before God and others, and a sincere faith, unhypocritical faith, no masks, no pretense, just simple faith in God and His promises. And so, now we come to our verses for today. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We live a life of love as we pursue the twin commands here in these verses. Follow the example of our Father, and follow the lifestyle of our Savior. Now, these commands are staggering. I'm like, they will never be totally attained. But that goal before us, we can continue to pursue. And as we do, we will find love growing in our lives and love being expressed through our lives. William Barclay, the commentator, says, this is the highest standard ever. To imitate God, to be like God and the Savior. And Alexander McLaren, the Scot, said, it's the sum of all duty. So in one sense, it is unattainable, but progress is possible. In fact, it's even predictable that we can grow in our love for God and others by following the example of our Father and living the lifestyle of our Savior. Follow the example of our Father. The command is simple. Mimic God. The verb translated imitate, become an imitator. It's a lifelong process. It's joyful. It's satisfying. It's complete. And because of what we looked at last week, forgiveness is a big part of this, isn't it? I mean, right in the previous verse, he said we're to forgive others as God in Christ forgave us. So that's a big demonstration of following the example of who God is. In fact, I was reading this some time ago, and it really struck me, this incredibly wonderful passage in Isaiah 55. Some of us are very familiar with this. He says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on them, and to our God, for He will freely pardon. God is a merciful Father. He's tender with us. He wants to cleanse us and forgive us and give us new hope and new optimism for life. And then Isaiah, quoting the Lord, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Why? Because you're forgiven. God is more merciful than we are. His thoughts are more in tune with mercy and forgiveness than ours are. His ways are higher than our ways because He's such a merciful Father. And we are to mimic this in our lives. That's what He's telling us. The modeling is very important. Look at what he said. Paul said to the Corinthian church, Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. We need models. We need examples. Disciple makers are models to others. The church at Thessalonica, Paul was only there for 3 weeks and planted a church. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere, all across the Roman Empire. Paul's like, everywhere I go, they talk about these Thessalonian believers who turn from their idols to serve the true and living God. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. Be a model. Understand, you are a model. Be a good one. We all need blueprints. And God has gifted us so that as we follow Christ, we can be a model for others. Nobody gets it perfect. Jesus did. But it's still our goal. We're striving to mimic the Lord. And why? Because we're his dearly loved children. Dearly loved children. There should be a family resemblance. If we're in the family, we should start looking like Daddy. I laugh almost every morning when I shave. I look in the mirror and I go, "Hi, Dad." Even my sister said, "You look so much like Dad." That's an honor for me to look like my dad. But even more so, as a Christian, to look like my Heavenly Father. See, that's what God wants. That's what Paul's talking about. We're the little born ones of God. We came into this family by adoption. Remember that from chapter 1? He said we were adopted into the family. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And when we're adopted, in that ancient world, adoptions happen for adults, not children. And so the person adopted was adopted for the purpose of giving their inheritance to that person. And this is exactly what God has done for us. So if a child 5 years old today in Sunday school prays and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe five-year-olds can do that. I do believe that. If that happens, they have the same rights as any one of us. All of us. They have all the same rights of adulthood. So, adoption. We've been adopted in. God loves us, and so we should be loving others. John never tells us that he wrote the Gospel of John. He just says, "I'm the apostle Jesus loved." Isn't that neat? He never mentions his name. He just, "I'm the apostle Jesus loved. I'm the apostle Jesus loved." And so all throughout his writings, you keep seeing love, 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 love one another. As I've commanded you, you must love one another. He's the one who tells us that. And again, he just spreads this message of love everywhere. I love this verse. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us." Lavished on us. That we should be called the children of God, the little born ones of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. You're a child of God right now. You say, "Well, I hope to be a child of God a million years from now." Yeah. But right now. And I want you to know this. The love he lavishes on you right now will never be stronger a million years from now than it is right now. It's unconditional. He loves you. You say, "I'm not very lovable." I know, I'm not either. But he still loves us. He loves us. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. It spurs us on to sanctification. We want to get rid of sin and put away with it, even as we've seen in this letter, because we want to be like Daddy. Oh, yes. This is beautiful. Now, we're not done yet. Follow the lifestyle of our Savior. Walk and keep walking in love. It's a present tense. It's a command. Walk and keep walking. This is a lifelong journey. 30 times Paul uses the word walk to describe life. Now that's a pretty good picture of life, isn't it? One step at a time, one day at a time. Hopefully we're walking forward, right? Not backing up. Hopefully I'm not running ahead of God or lagging behind. I just want to take one step with him at a time. And so that's a good picture. I love these verses. some of my favorite verses, Colossians 2, 6, and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, that's the moment you were converted, past tense, you received him as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, or walk in him, is what it actually says. Walk in him. And then he gives us a picture, rooted in him, an agricultural picture, sending our roots down into Christ, our relationship, built up in him. There's an architectural picture of a great building. And we're a temple of living stones that God is building together. And then, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. All the athletes go, ooh, look at my spiritual muscles. See, that's what we're, these are great pictures of walking in the Lord and overflowing with thankfulness, of course. Of course that's what we would do when we're walking with him, when we're experiencing this. Now, what are the characteristics of this? Well, like the Savior, like a servant, like a sacrifice, like our Savior, just as Christ loved us. He's the Savior. He's the anointed one. He's in that position of authority, and he loves us, and he's a model. He's much more than a model. He's our Savior, but he is a model. And he says in Mark, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. All right, men, if you're married today, do you serve your wife? Do you love your wife? Have you told her you love her? How can you lay down your life for her? What can you do this week? Clean the dishes. I had an elder in my first church. He thought every marital problem would be solved if men would just do dishes. I'd go, Hap, really? Yup, it'll work, Pastor. Well, it's one little step. And wives, love your husbands. Respect your husbands. Children, love your parents. Parents, love your children. I mean, this just is simple. Lay down your life. So he says, like a Savior, like a servant, he gave himself up for us. He delivered himself over willingly for us. The preposition is very important. On our behalf. For our sake, he gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you and me. That's the little song we used to sing. Look at the passage in Romans. It's very explicit. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. How many of us were ungodly when Christ died? All of us who have ever been born or ever will be born. All of us were. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though. For a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God, that's that first song we sang, But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us in our place, for our sake. And so we ought to follow his lifestyle, serving others. And then like a sacrifice. As a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is an Old Testament image. A fragrant offering. So the offer, the person coming to the temple or the tabernacle brings their lamb, their sacrificial lamb. And they lay their hands on the head of the lamb. They transfer their sin to the lamb. And then the priest takes the lamb and... I'm so glad I'm a New Testament pastor and not an Old Testament priest. I think that must be one of the saddest jobs. Just, and then they spread the blood around, you know. But they roast the lamb. And that smell of roasting meat was a pleasing aroma to God. That's the picture. And a sacrifice. So this is beautiful pictures. It's beautiful, really, when you think about it. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Hallelujah. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's not just quoting Psalm 22. It turned dark. It was pitch black from noon to three. on that Friday. Pitch black. Because the whole creation was mourning that the Savior had to die for sinners. That he who knew no sin became sin for us. And that relationship between the Father and the Son, which had been eternal and never broken, at that moment, there was a rift because he became sin for us. He experienced hell for us as separation from God for us. Boy, that's just such a beautiful picture of love. It's such a great demonstration of his love. A sacrificial love. A willing love. He bore the wrath we deserved. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So Paul summons it all up in Philippians this way. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and you do. If you have any comfort from his love, and you do. If any common sharing in the Spirit, and you do. And if any tenderness and compassion, and you do. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Of one mind, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. This afternoon, I'm going to go see a movie. I haven't been to the movies in a while, but I am desperately interested in seeing this movie about Chuck Smith. And what God did in Southern California in the 70s, that's the 1970s, all right? I was alive then. I remember this. Chuck Smith's a funny guy. In an interview I saw with Chuck, with Greg Laurie, who was his disciple, Chuck Smith said, when those hippies started walking by the church, he said, they need a haircut and a bath. That's what they need. And his wife said, no, they need Jesus. And she started praying for them, and God did an amazing work, and that's what the movie's about, how God changed their lives and the founding of this ministry. Well, Chuck Smith is quoted here, God often goes to the gutter to find the recipient for his grace. He lifts him out, washes him, and transforms him, making him into a child of God fit for his kingdom. That is God's grace. I hope you believe that today. I hope that you believe that for you. I believe it for the five-year-olds or anyone. Chuck Smith in this interview was asked, Greg said, Chuck's been gone 10 years. He said, Chuck, if you could preach your last sermon, what would it be on? John 3:16. He didn't hesitate. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If I had one sermon to preach, he said, that'd be it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, what we're seeing in Asbury University, is this something that we can yearn for? Can we see this spread across our country? I believe that we can. Is America ripe for revival? It's a good question. Barna has been doing research, surveying Christians in this population in this nation since 1990. And what they did is they called 2,000 people on the phone and interviewed them, a cross-section of Americans. That's how they do the survey. Most Americans, 68%, still consider themselves to be Christians. The percentage of self-identified Christians who hold to a biblical worldview fell from 9% pre-pandemic to 6%. In fact, some surveys said 4%. Even among born-again Christians, and that is those who really do believe that they repented of their sins and they're going to make it to heaven because of Jesus, fell from 19% to 13%. 13% of people who claim to be born again in America, only 13% have a biblical worldview. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, every one of you in this room that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray you have a biblical worldview, that you incorporate what you believe into your daily life, that it impacts how you live and how you love. You see? That's revival. Are we ripe for revival? Yes, we are. Most definitely we are. Because revival comes in the worst of times. And what does God do to revive? He gets his people praying. And that's what we've seen happening in some spots. And often young people are the ones who take the lead. Hallelujah. Not old goats like me. I'm excited for what God's doing. Look at this optimistically. Don't become discouraged. Be enthusiastic. There's a ripe field for us. If so few really have a biblical worldview, we got an opportunity to share the truth with them. Because the stuff they're believing isn't going to last. It won't work. It won't bring them satisfaction and joy. And we've got that message. So hallelujah, may we be those who go forth. He said some other things you don't need to hear. How can we prompt others to believe in Jesus Christ? Love like our Father and our Savior and pray for revival beginning with us. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. Before David comes to lead us in communion, I'm going to read a little scripture. Is that all right with you? Well, I'm up here and you're down there, so it's all right. And you're online, hallelujah. God's love is so amazing. It's so beyond our love, but it is attainable, it's real, and we can spread it. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. Love never fails.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.